this morning, possibly the reason why some people are reluctant to join us again is because we're talking about giving. I don't know whether there is any connection between the two things. We're talking about some principles for giving. I'm going to be using lots and lots of kind of Bible background verses. So I'll just mention them to you, and you can look them up later. That's why it's a good idea either to take notes or to get the CD, because that enables us to move fast. So I shall just wait one more moment, and then we'll begin. When I think about giving, I think about it in the context of it being something that enables us to release resources for the kingdom. First of all, I want to start with a story. I don't know whether it's true or not, followed by a story that I know is true. A man had a heart attack and was rushed into the hospital. He could receive hardly any company, and he wasn't to be excited. However, a problem came when a rich uncle died and left him $1 million. Who was going to tell him? It wasn't good for him to get excited. He might have a heart attack again and die, and there was $1 million. So they decided the best thing possible would be to send the pastor in, because obviously he'd be the most sensitive person. And so the pastor went, and he talked with him, and he prayed with him, and he gradually started to lead up to the question. He said, "What would you do if you inherited $1 million? Good way to move forward. The man replied, "I'd give half of it to the church," at which point the pastor had a heart attack. Now, this is true. The Butterball Turkey Company in America set up a telephone hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys, only in America. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's right, 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero for the entire 23 years. But he warned that even if it was safe to eat, the flavor would have deteriorated to such a degree that he wouldn't recommend eating it. "That's what I thought," she said. "I'll give it to our church." Now, the subject that used to be taboo to talk about in church was sex. It just wasn't talked about. Now, there are seminars, there are books, there's free and frank discussion. The new taboo over the last couple of decades has been money. You can preach on almost any matter, but if you address money, you may be condemned as unbalanced. You may be dismissed as having a mercenary motive. The pastor's preaching about money because he wants his salary paid. Why are we so sensitive? Perhaps it's because the one who touches on Christian giving hits a raw nerve, because money's close to all our hearts. We don't like anyone interfering with our way of doing things. It's an uncomfortable issue in the context of Jesus' lordship. And so very often the subject's glossed over. We get a poor understanding biblically. As a result, we can lack commitment in the body of Christ. We lack effectiveness in mission. Our attitude to possessions is incorrect. And this morning, I want to look at some core principles that we can apply to our own situations. Now, I don't care if you think I've got a mercenary motive, because I know I haven't. And I have a passion for the kingdom being released and growing in this area. And for that to happen, we need bucks. That's the bottom line. So I'm quite comfortable in my heart as where I'm at. And so whatever you think of me, I hope you think kindly. But if you don't, that's your call. Let's go back to the beginning. From the beginning, giving was an essential part of worship and a life of commitment. In Genesis chapter 4, the very first harvest festival service, Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. They are an acknowledgement of God's authority over everyone and everything. If you know the account, you know that it all went wrong. You know it all went wrong. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it'll help you look at why. The fact that God looks beyond the gift to the heart of the giver. If you read Genesis 14, verses 17 to 24, Abraham has a great victory over four hostile kings. And on the way home, a mysterious king or priest comes out to meet him called Melchizedek. He brings him bread and wine and prays God's blessing on Abraham. And we learn again in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through to 28, that Melchizedek is a kind of picture of Jesus. And Abraham's response is to give to him a tithe, a tenth, of all that he's taken from the defeated armies. That's the first time tithing is ever referred to in the Bible. And it's the context is giving as an act of deep gratitude for all God had given him. In Genesis 25, verses 10 to 22, where you read about Jacob and his remarkable experience at Bethel, you know, the dream and the ladders and the angels going up and down. Jacob pledges to give God a tenth of any material goods that he may have been blessed with, whether it's much or whether it's little. Now, why do I mention those three things? I mention them because hundreds of years before the law was given, people were tithing. They were tithing not because they were following a complicated religious code, but they saw giving at the core of their commitment to God. They saw it as part of their worship with thankfulness and love. They saw it as acknowledging Jesus, God as Lord in that particular time. And they saw themselves as caretakers of what God had entrusted to them. If you move on to the Old Testament law, what does the Old Testament say about giving? If you read Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33, 10% automatically belongs to God. A tenth of everything, grain, fruit, flocks, holy to the Lord. And if for any reason a man needed to buy back his tithe, he would need to add an extra 20% to the gift to do so. The tithe was a reminder that all God's people possessed came from him, belonged to him. If you move on to Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 to 32, among that you read that giving should support the religious leaders. God gave his people responsibility for the proper care of the priesthood. They didn't simply give as the Lord leads. Because if you give as the Lord leads, you get the impression that the Lord is mean. And he's not. When people give as the Lord leads, it's very often as they lead. The tithe supported the full-time servants of God. Those servants of God in turn tithed to support the high priest. So God laid down a principle of mutual care and responsibility in a holy attitude of cooperation. If you move on to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 12 and onwards, gifts should support the needy. The gifts were used to help the nation's poor. Refugees, fatherless, widows and the like fitted this category. The law says it's our religious duty to help the poor and needy. Our religious duty, not an optional extra. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 11, you will note, if you look at it carefully, that tithing is the starting point, not the ending point. Tithing's the minimum requirement. There's a list in those verses of gifts and offerings that included the tithe. Gifts and offerings begun after the tithe had been apportioned. So people tithed, and then they gave gifts and offerings on top of it. Deuteronomy 14 in verses 22 to 26, you'll read that giving was part of celebration. For some people, it's like they're having a major operation on their purse or wallet, and there's a great deal of pain involved. It's supposed to be part of celebration. Giving should be a delight and not a drudge. God instituted an annual party in his honour in the Old Testament, where the family sat down and ate what they tithed. Giving was part of rejoicing as people reminded of God's goodness to them. And throughout the Old Testament, those principles were affirmed. Often, when the prophets speak about people's rebellion, it's seen in lack of giving. Malachi describes lack of tithing as robbery, robbing God. And it was a chief reason then why blessing was removed from the people. And whenever we see repentance and revival in a nation, whether it was then or whether it's now, it always affects people's pockets. Well, if they had pockets, I don't believe they did in those times. In Haggai, the prophet points out that the reason there's a financially unstable economy is due to greed, selfishness, materialism in God's people, who were working on their own houses and letting God's house lie in ruins. Haggai 1:4, this question, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Panelled houses with the thing, then. I don't know what our equivalent to panelled houses is. Maybe you can think about that. But they're an indication of prosperity and permanence. It could be spas, it could be swimming pools, it could be, I don't know. I'm trying to think of things we don't have. They had no money to give to God's work and God's temple because they were spending it all on themselves. And the response to Haggai's rebuke led to the rebuilding of the temple. So that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, just think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus called men to follow him and he moved around the country. He relied on friends' support and hospitality. You can read some verses about that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. John 13 and verse 29, they pooled resources. They used the funds to feed themselves and distribute gifts to the poor. Now, it's really interesting to know that Jesus, in his 3 years of public ministry, he had nowhere that he could call a home. He borrowed a boat, he borrowed a donkey, he borrowed a coin, he borrowed the tomb for 3 days. At the cross, he was even stripped of his clothes. He came into the world with nothing. He left this world with nothing. So the God who created the universe, who owns everything in it, chose to live on the breadline. There's much talk of Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary, and we spoke of that this morning. It's true. But his sacrifice went much deeper than that. The whole of his earthly life was sacrifice. He chose to be a living contradiction of the world's value system that associates power with wealth. Still does. And he's our example. What did he teach? Matthew 17, Mark 12, he taught about taxes being paid, whether it's to the civil authorities or the religious authorities. He looked beyond legalism to the heart, but he endorsed those Old Testament practices. He nowhere condemned possession of property, but he warned about wrong attitudes to it. How wealth could be a hindrance to entering God's kingdom and an obstacle to progress in the kingdom. Luke chapter 18, verse 12, following the rich young ruler. Mark 4 and verses 19 onwards, talking about the seed that's planted being choked by the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. In the Sermon on the Mount, he warned us about a preoccupation with what we eat and drink and wear. Even though other people say life revolves around those basics, kingdom people should be primarily concerned with the kingdom. And some of his most telling parables were about the dangers of wealth. Do you remember when he dealt with Zacchaeus? He got converted, so did his wallet. Straight away, he's immediately giving back the thing that he loved most as a sign of his conversion. What about the early church? Acts 2 and verses 42 to 47 give an account of the first church community. Verses 44 and 45 are some of the most embarrassing verses in the Bible, because people sold it gave it away, pooled their resources freely and gladly from sincere hearts. There were no needy people among them. It seems as if a key measure of God at work is when we're caring and sharing of our resources as God releases us. And to be honest, one of the greatest sins of the Western church today is meanness. Churches are mean. They are mean with fellow Christians. They are mean with church accounts. Christians like to get something for nothing. Because they're Christians. We say that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and we behave as if he's on the edge of going into liquidation due to mad cow disease. The New Testament teaching endorses the Old Testament law throughout about generosity, about sowing the right things. Your homework this week is to read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 when you get home, and you see some fantastic core principles on giving. I don't have time to go through them all today, and you might glaze over if you get too much stuff, so you can look at that at home. But you want to know where the rubber hits the road, don't you? What about us? What's going on in Australia and in the churches of Australia? How much should we give? How can we give effectively? Well, I've been doing my research, of course, you must do. In this country, it's a borderline between many and most ministers are overworked and underpaid. Most people complain of that. Many rely on the state to supplement their income. Many churches are badly in need of more staff and better facilities to equip God's people and reach out to their communities, let alone having money to give to the needy. Many missionaries have had to come home because they can't afford to live on the support their churches are giving them. How does that square with New Testament teaching? As a nation, you're not dissimilar from Britain statistically, and both are a million miles away from tithing. I want to tell you something this morning about this church. If every single person who has an income in this church lost their job tomorrow and went on the dole, and if they tithed their dole money, the church would be significantly better off. I want you to think about that. If you lost your jobs, went on the dole, tithe the dole money, the church would be significantly better off. At the moment, we have one paid worker, moi, and we are barely, if at all, breaking even. Whereas, if you see the amount of people here and their tithing, we should be able to at least fund 5 or 6 staff. I'll just leave that thought with you for a little while. Nationally, personal income given to charity last year, the poorest households gave 5.5%, the wealthiest gave 2.9%. Church members over this nation seem to be getting more selfish as their incomes rise. The average church member contributes approximately 2% of his total income specifically to the Lord's work, which is below the giving for non-Christians towards charity. And as the standard of living has risen, the standard of giving has dropped. Many who are keen for a salary review annually don't review their giving to the Lord annually and have been giving the same amount for many years. I'd love to tell you this true story about a pastor that I know of. A man came to see him. He wanted to see him pastorally. He had a problem. This man was a millionaire. He had been tithing. But as he began to earn more money, the tithe got larger. And this proved a problem. So he went to see the pastor and he said, "As I'm earning so much now, I can't afford to tithe anymore. And I'd really like you to pray with me." Now, what would you have done as a pastor? He said, of course I'll pray with you. It'd be my pleasure to pray with you. So he did better than me at the start. And so they bowed their heads and he began to pray. He said, Lord, I ask that you would reduce this man's income until he can afford to tithe. He was out of that door quickly, I can tell you. So how much? To tithe or not to tithe? This has been a debate among Christians for years. Some people call tithing a legalistic hangover from the Old Testament. Others see it as an abiding principle for true disciples. Well, actually, the average Israelite gave more than a tithe. That was the beginning of his giving. A more realistic estimate would have been somewhere between 20 and 25% of total income. So to set hard and fast rules is unhelpful, and you may come unstuck anyway. And it cuts across the attitude that we should have. We need to seek God in prayer and look at his word. Now, speaking personally, persuaded from scripture, I believe that tithing is a guideline and it's a basic minimum for giving. What about gross or net? Should you tithe the gross or should you tithe the net? Because people have that question as well. Gross is the total that God has entrusted to us. We pay taxes, but our taxes bring benefits. You may want to argue about those benefits, but our taxes bring benefits. So we pay, but we receive. Jesus reminded us to give to Caesar the things that are his, i.e. taxes, and to God the things that are God's. It's morally right for us to pay income tax. We derive benefit from money given to the state. Therefore, we should consider our whole income to give us our basis for giving. We tithe gross, not net. Getting practical. How do we sort it out? Who do we give to? How do we give? Especially if we're disorganized, especially if we've got no money. Do we give what's in our pockets? Do we give what's left over? Do we give what we feel prompted to give on a Sunday? How do we give? 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 to 4, I'll read to you. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. There's a pattern. Money being thoughtfully, prayerfully set aside. Many people in this culture were paid daily, not monthly. So they were assigning money before it was received. And they were giving God the first slice. I anticipate earning this much money. I will set aside the first portion of it. The money here was going from Greek Christians to Jewish Christians. It's helpful. It was helping the gospel in other countries. It was mission. That's helpful too. Now let's put that in a modern context. Many people, though not all, know what their income is. It happens either weekly, it's paid weekly, fortnightly, monthly. But the pattern for Christian giving, both here and in Britain, has become more like this. Christians decide what they need. From that, they have a budget. What they can afford to give is what's left over. So there's this is what we live on, because we need that much to live on. This is the spare cash. A proportion of that spare cash will go to God, and a proportion of it will go for luxuries. And curiously, the more we earn, the more we need. They've done an amazing study in Europe, in North America and South America. They did all income groups for those who are on the breadline to those who are multimillionaires. And they asked each of those groups how much money they would need to be happy. Breadline, multimillionaires, all stations in between. How much money would you need to be happy? There's an amazing correlation right across the board, statistically, unerringly. Everyone virtually said they need just about twice as much as they have already. We need to operate the other way around. We give what we have prayerfully determined before God, and we budget in order to live on what is left. Now, I hesitate to do this because the scripture says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And the whole thing about giving is that you don't give with pride and you don't give with show. It's not performance, it's from the heart. But I'm going to tell you what we do. And I'm going to tell you just because you might find it helpful. Being convinced of this, how do we operate? How do we operate there? How do we operate now? I don't want to say, look at us. I believe we're just doing what God would call us to do, and I think God's challenging us to do more. So here we go. In the UK, basically, we had a separate account, which we called a tithe account. Because I am by nature disorganized, as you learnt on Tuesday night, it's helpful to be more organized. So we had a tithe account. And automatically, by direct debit, 1/10 of my gross salary went into the tithe account every month. At the beginning of the tax year, when we knew what our new income would be, we set up a new standing order. So money was set aside for God's work. It was never ours. Never, 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 never. No discussion, no temptation. We could then give from that account, keep matters uncomplicated. And I tell you, there's nothing more fantastic than sitting down and praying and giving money away. It's brilliant. Except when you think it's yours. And then you get all grumpy about it. Other needs, other offerings, other promptings we could give in addition to the tithe. Each salary review, reviewed our income, reviewed our giving, set up the new standing order. Here, we do it differently. 10% of my salary never gets to me. The church has it, right from the offset. I mean, how did they manage that? These elders, they're quite astute, aren't they? No, they didn't insist, I promise you. And who do we give to? Well, for us, I guess because we were part of a church, we didn't want to give all of our giving to the church that we were part of. There were other needs that we had seen, particularly to do with sponsoring children and some mercy mission. So about 70% of our total giving went to the church, about 30% to other needs. My suggestion is that you should give 10% to the church and other needs as additional tithes, offerings when prompted, and pray together about where the giving should go. My suggestion is that this church should give at least 10% of its giving to mission. And I'd like to see it head up higher than that. We need to prayerfully work out the percentages. Some churches ask for tithing as a condition of membership. However you feel about that perspective, and it's not a practice that we will be introducing, you'll be relieved to know, they are able to release huge sums of money. So, you are the quietest I've ever known you today. What's the challenge? The challenge is that workers are not sent, centres are not built, pastors are not called, communities are not reached out to, poorer Christians are not helped, because Christians don't honour God in their giving. Because they're not prepared for sacrifice. Because we forget whose it is anyway. And the challenge to us is to respond to the word of God. To stop being preoccupied with our own houses to the exclusion of kingdom stuff. It's not panelling for us. It might be pergolas or decking or extensions or redecorating or fitting or fittings and furnishings. It's not that we can't do these things. We can hardly argue because we are doing these things at the very moment. But it's that we give priority to the people of God, to the kingdom of God. The trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't earned for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And the call is here to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Malachi 3 verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I was reading it this week. I've just got to Malachi this week as I'm reading through the Bible. that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it. I'm going to read you a little story that it's ironic. It says things about God that aren't true, but it's saying them ironically. I'll just say that before you hear it, okay? Once a man said, if I had some extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough to support myself and my family. And the same man said, if I had some extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute's taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, and what have you, every single minute. And the same man said, if I had a talent, I'd give it to God. But I've got no lovely voice. I've got no special skill. I've never been able to lead a group. I can't think cleverly or quickly the way I would like to. And God was touched. And though it was unlike him, God gave the man more money and time and a glorious talent. And then he waited and waited and waited. And after a while, he shrugged his shoulders and he took all those things right back from the man, the money, the time and the glorious talent. And after a while, a man sighed and said, if only I had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. If only I had some of that time, I'd give it to God. If only I could rediscover that glorious talent, I'd give it to God. And God said, oh, shut up. And the man told some of his friends, you know, I'm not so sure I believe in God anymore. J.L. Kraft, the head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, who given 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years, said, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistent increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. Rockefeller said, never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I didn't tithe my first salary, which was $1.50. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God is no man's debtor. We don't give to get blessed. But if we do give, we will be blessed. I am not from the name it, claim it, nab it, grab it brigade. I hate that stuff that is trying to get loads of money from people and promising them Rolls Royces. But I can promise you that the spiritual equation is that if you give, you are blessed. From our personal experience, as a lad, I tithed my pocket money. As a student, I tithed my student grant. Tithed my income as a teacher. I tithed my paltry allowance as a Christian worker. And Joe came from the same background. We tithe as a family, and God blesses us hugely through that. He's blessed us when we've had nothing. He's blessed us when we've had loads. We never lack. We've found great joy in giving. And God has ensured that through his people, we do a fair bit of receiving as well. I don't want any of you to miss out on God's best by not letting your wallets or your purses get converted. I encourage you to go beyond the percentages and start to give freely and richly. If you think you can't afford it, there will be people here who will say they have more money when they tithe than when they don't. Hands up who's experienced that. More money when you tithe than when you don't. Quite a few. We're dealing with God here. And I'm going to encourage you to start today. Don't get tied up in gross or net. Don't get lost in the detail, but be generous. Release kingdom resources into this church, Berwick Vineyard Churches, and beyond. Currently, you know, we need more money monthly than's coming in. And we have a vision. And that vision will take gosh, bucks. Of course it will. We need new workers. We will need probably new facilities to enable us to do what we're called to do. We will need more resources. We need money to give away. We want to start yesterday with a youth worker. And we need money. Because they don't live on sunshine, you know. We want to see new spiritual riches to enjoy when our money is released because our heart is released. One of the reasons many people struggle with their giving, and I'm going to say this strong because we don't get it, is because we think that what we have belongs to us. Duh! We really do. Christians think that the stuff that we have belongs to us. That we have every right to do what we please with it. But that's not only mistaken, it's even dangerous. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The man goes on a journey, he entrusts talents. He calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. It's his property, entrusted to us. It's his, the lot. What you're wearing today, what's in your pockets, your shoes, your car, your house, it's his. Do you get that? If you don't nod, I'm going to keep on saying it. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, in the context of spiritual gifts, makes a point that applies to physical gifts as well. For who makes you different from anyone else, Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't? Everything we have, everything we are comes from God and belongs to him. We are caretakers, not owners. It's God's, not ours. And our giving, in part, is an acknowledgement of God's provision for us. It's gratitude for all he's given us. It's responsible stewardship of what we've been given. It's an act of worship that says, God is first. Jesus is Lord. So in our budgeting, God first. God first. That's for God. Now we think about the rest. And for some of you, that is a huge challenge this morning. Instead of begrudging God what is his anyway. It's 2 minutes to 12 on my watch. How do you need to respond today? How do I need to respond today? Four things to think about. But today, if you haven't done it before, it's the first day of the rest of your life when you're going to tithe. And you're not just going to tithe your money, but you're going to tithe your time as well. And you're going to tithe your talents. Some of you can expend some of that tithe when we finish by doing pack up for the first time ever. And I don't mean pack up for 5 minutes and then standing around looking like a spare part, but to the end. I'm going to set up October as a tithing amnesty. Some of you have got big fat accounts with money sitting in them because you haven't given them to the church. And it may be because you've been uncertain of the direction of the church. You're getting a pretty good idea of where it's going now. So for the month of October, I want to see those tithes coming into our bank account. The lights will be turned off. We'll be looking away. No one will know. Nothing will be said. It's like when the police have a knife amnesty or a gun amnesty. It's a tithe amnesty. No one needs to know. It's just that I want to see a huge amount more money in the account by the end of October than there is now. And I want to see people looking blessed and released as they've given. If you're looking miserable, I'll know. I'll know. Either that you haven't given or that you've given, but your heart's not right yet. For some people, you may specifically need to just go home and review the way you budget prayerfully before God in the light of Scripture. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And finally, some of you, it's just a case of getting round to it. It's just a case of getting organized. Now, what I expect to happen this week is for Dave Hicks to be overwhelmed with people setting up direct debits. You can set up a direct debit. The money can go straight to the church. It doesn't need to trouble you at all. You don't have to think about it. It'll just go. And you will be being obedient. And that money will be used responsibly for kingdom purposes. I don't want money to go into, I don't want money to be wasted. It's God's money. But as God prompts and as God leads, to be used for kingdom purposes. Kingdom purposes is much more about people and property. Kingdom purposes is much more about reaching out than it is about building a social club. So if you haven't set up your direct debit, this week's a good week. Are you off this week at all, Dave? Is there a good day? Thursday. Thursday's a very good day. This is one thing that Dave wouldn't mind being swamped about. Have I said enough?
In the back of the bulletin, the details of the account.
Oh, lovely. In the back of the bulletin, and I don't know how this happened, because it wasn't me. It wasn't me. But in the back of the bulletin, there are details of the account. The BSB number, the account number, so you can do it yourself. Don't even need Dave, but you may need his help, and he'd be glad to help. I think I've made God's point this morning. Test me in this. Test me in this, says God, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven. Pour out more blessing than you can handle. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is clear. Lord, the trouble we have often is not understanding your word, it's doing it. And yet when we do, Lord, you bless us. We simply ask, Lord, today that you'll fill our hearts, not with guilt and condemnation that makes us feel bad but don't do anything, but with thankfulness at all you've given us, and conviction that we want to give to you our best in giving of our money, in giving of our time, in giving of our talents. And Lord, we want to see kingdom resources released so that the kingdom can grow here. And ask that as we seek for that youth worker, as we seek for others who will help us to grow the vision, that you'll bring those right people to us and that you bless us in it. Help each one of us, Lord, to be generous people who have been given to freely, who have received freely, and in turn give freely. In Jesus' name. Amen. Time is over. Please feel free to stay for tea and coffee. If at the end of that you realize you hadn't given enough today, you can still put stuff in there. All eyes will be closed. No one will be looking. We're done now. Good morning and God bless you.